As we have a lot of people away today. We got several families out of town for Saturday night weddings, some in other states, and they can't be back for today. We got others on vacation, and we got people out sick. But I'm just glad you're here today. Turn around and say hello to somebody. Well, don't you feel a whole lot better? Somebody got a hug, okay? Over here in this corner, somebody got engaged. Congratulations. Glad that you're here today. So let's pray. Father God, as we enter into this moment of going into the truth of your word, we want it to be a lamp into our feet, a light into our path. We don't want to just fill in blanks on an outline, because even a lost person can do that. We want your Holy Spirit to fill the truth of your word on the blanks of our hearts. We are hungry for your word. We thirst for your word. God, help us, inspire us, motivate us to apply the truth of your word every day of our life until you take us home. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're in this ongoing series called Building Godly Values That Last. And what are your values? These are the things that determine who you are, what your character is going to be, okay? It's the what really matters most in your life. And a lot of people say it doesn't matter what you believe, but that's not true. Your beliefs determine your behavior, and your behavior then determines what you're going to become. So it determines what kind of person you are in life as you look at this stuff, okay? You've often heard me put it this way. Your convictions in life determine your conduct, and then your conduct in life will then determine your character, okay? So we're looking at building godly values in our lives. So whatever you want to become in life, you better get busy at it very quickly, okay? You need to find out what your values are in life. And I told you last week when I introduced this series that starting today and over the next 10 Sundays, I'm going to give you a value each week, a godly value each week to apply to your life. That becomes truth and source for your life so that you can live the kind of life that God called you to live, okay? God wants you to live a life of success and significance. He does. And in order to do that, you got to have godly values, and you got to build on those godly values. And as I give you each week a godly value to apply to your life, this will help you be successful and have significance in life. Now, if you go look at our culture today, I think everybody would agree it's devolving. It's not evolving. Our culture is going down fast. And it doesn't matter whether you're liberal or conservative or Republican or Democrat or independent, whether you're religious or irreligious or not religious at all, you don't have to look far to see that our culture is going down fast. It's in a major moral decline. According to a recent Gallup poll, 84% of Americans say the number one problem in America now is not the economy. It is the decline and decay of moral values. Okay. I don't know why they're not coming up, but they'll get it fixed in a minute. And when they do, you'll get your fill-ins, all right? So everybody says it's moral decline. That's what's taking place in our culture today. The issue is not just so much this moral decline. How do we have the moral values that we need to live in a culture that's completely collapsing all around us? I mean, you look at it from everything, from everything's becoming legalized today. Judges are handing down very light judicial sentences to people who commit some of the most heinous crimes. We see the rampant use of profanity in almost every TV show and in everywhere you go. We see this in the transgender movement. We see this, all the scandals in Wall Street. We see this in the breakdown of the nuclear family, okay? We see this in people want to turn our country into socialism or Marxism. We see the loss of traditional values that made our country great. We see this in politics. We see it in the workplace. And there is a collapse of values in our culture. And what that does, that's leading us into a major collision as a nation, because it's going to create more confusion. And as we watch this moral decline take place in our culture today, the church provides the value. God provides us the values we need to make it in this world. And I guess my concern today with a lot of the modern churches is this. I don't think we need to entertain people. Churches today use all kinds of gimmicks, lasers, lights, smoke, all this stuff to get people there. And it's great. I mean, it's awesome. I'm not totally against it. But gimmicks don't save people. God saves people. And we are falling prey to this today, to think that we have to be like everybody else in the world. And when we're not, then people go, maybe we shouldn't go there. We've turned a church into a performance. I call it showtime. So you got to have somebody crazy on the stage, jumping around like a monkey on the stage. You got to smoke, and you got to have laser, and you got to have all this stuff. Listen to me. God's been saving people ever since he created the planet, and he didn't need that stuff, and we don't either. We just need the truth of his word. That's all we need. Now, I'm not against technology. Look at this. I'm not against it. I'm all for it. But gimmicks will not get us there. Several years ago, a contemporary Christian group, Casting Crowns, they had these words, okay? They talked about in the scriptures that God wants us to be a part of this world. You'll notice the quote there. It says that Mary Parker Follett said this. She was a social worker who died in 1933. Responsibility is the great developer of men. It is the great developer of men. Bring up the next quote for us. Should be one more. Winston Churchill said this. Responsibility is the price of greatness. If you want to be great, then take responsibility. Become a responsible person. And that's what we need today. We need people taking responsibility for who they are in Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today. So again, as we go to this, I want to pray again. Let's pray. Father God, as we go to the truth of your word, I want it to be a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path, God. God, we are hungry for you. We need you. We need the values, God, that you want us to have today. Without those values, God, we are like a ship without a rudder. We're being tossed to and fro in this world. So, God, as we move forward in this series, as we learn to apply these values in our life, God, let us be the kind of person you want us to be. Help us, oh God, each day to apply the truth of your word in all the ways that we can, because we live in a world that is lost, a world, God, that does not know Christ. Lord, help us be that light. Help us be that truth in this world, God, because I believe with all my heart, God, this world needs Jesus Christ. You're a great God, Lord. There is no one like you. And I pray, Lord, that today as we look at this truth, we will apply it in ways that will make a difference in this world. Thank you, God, for giving us your son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, because people today, and in fact, this morning I was at Katie's restaurant, and I get there real early before they're ever open, and one of the ladies came in who's a waitress there. She says, what are you preaching on today? I said, taking personal responsibility for our actions. She says, can you air that here at Katie's today? It's a big issue. People don't want to take responsibility for their thoughts, their attitude, and their actions. They want to do two things. You'll notice there in your notes. The first thing they want to do, they want to accuse other people. It's their fault. It's the government's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's my spouse's fault. It's my kid's fault. It's the politician's fault. We want to blame everybody. We want to accuse others. The second thing we want to do is we want to excuse ourselves. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. I'm doing the best I can with what I have. And people say that all the time. Let me give you some examples. These are true examples that just happened in the last few years in our own country. Cops pulled over a woman who was swerving. Her blood alcohol was 0.2. She said she wasn't drunk, but was having double vision and was forced to drive with only one eye open. Cops were called to a trailer park where a teenage boy was extremely drunk. He had swords and was swinging them at other residents. He claimed he'd been scratched by a wolf and was now a werewolf. Some of you might remember a few years ago when actress Winona Ryder was arrested for shoplifting. She claimed she was preparing for a new role in a movie that she was about to do on shoplifting. So we accuse and we excuse. And that's what our culture has become. Let's blame everybody and let's excuse ourselves from it. And last week I introduced you to three demonic philosophies in our culture that have infiltrated them, individualism and secularism and relativism. And what I want you to do today as I walk into this sermon this morning is give you another way to look at each one of those. You may not know specifically the term individualism and secularism and relativism, but you will know these terms, okay? Here's another way to look at this. Individualism can be called the rights mentality. We live in a culture that we demand our rights. I've got my rights, and I want my rights. Would you agree today that our society is addicted to rights? I found this interesting. Sometimes non-Christian news organizations can write things that get my attention. John Leo from U.S. News and World Report says this: today, American politics is awash in rights talk. We have criminal rights, computer rights, animal rights, children rights, victims' rights, abortion rights, housing rights, privacy rights, the right to know the sex of a fetus, the right to own an AK-47 for hunting purposes, the right not to be tested for AIDS, and the right to not to inform anybody we have been infected. Recently, we've acquired the right to die. And according to some rather imaginative theorists, a damaged fetus also has the right not to be born. Mental patients used to have the right to treatment, but now they have been dumped on the streets because they now have, due to the ACLU, protective rights not to have treatment at all. Our culture has reached the point where the obsession with individual rights is making it hard for us to think socially. He nailed it. We live in a culture where we demand our rights about everything. He goes on in the article to say, our founding fathers were wise to give us the Bill of Rights. What they should have done in addition to the Bill of Rights is give us what he calls a Bill of Responsibilities. And when I read it, I thought, we already have that. It's in this book called the Ten Commandments. That's our Bill of Responsibilities of how God expects us to live our life. But you don't hear much about responsibility today. You hear a lot about rights. That's what we hear. We don't hear about what I'm supposed to do for another person. We hear about what you can do for me. Let's go to the second view I gave you last week. Secularism. We can call that the victim mentality. Did you ever think we'd become a nation of victims? We are victimized. None of my problems are my fault. They're all your fault. We blame. We blame and we blame. You've heard me say this 100 times. I'm going to say it again. Anytime you blame, you have chosen to be lame. Every time you blame, you've chosen to be lame. Recently, there were a number of books that came out talking about this, and I was interested to read, to scan through some of those books and just find out how much people blame people for stuff. They listed these stories. These are actual true things that happened. Recently, an FBI agent, Anthony P. Reza, embezzled $1,800 of FBI money that then he lost in gambling one afternoon in Atlantic City. He was fired, but he was reinstated after a court ruled that his affinity, his addiction for gambling with other people's money, comes under the American Disabilities Act, and he was reinstated to his position with no penalties at all. This employee was fired for consistently showing up late at work at a school district she worked for. She sued her school district, and she was reinstated because her lawyer claimed she has what's called chronic lateness syndrome. That might work for some of you. In Farmington, Massachusetts, a young man stole a car from a parking lot, and he's killed while driving it. His family sued the owner of the car dealership, stating it's your fault that he stole the car. You should have a means to have prevented that, and they won the lawsuit. A man who, by his own admission, has exposed himself between 10,000 and 20,000 times was convicted of flashing on more than 30 occasions. He later was turned down for a job as a park attendant in Duane County, Wisconsin, because of his arrest record. He sued on the ground that he had never exposed himself in their park, only in libraries and laundromats. The Wisconsin employment officials, ever accommodating to the expansion of human rights, agreed to make an initial determination on probable cause and said that he had been illegally discriminated in the hiring and thus forced them to reinstate him in a job. We are a nation of victims. None of it is my fault. It's everybody else's fault. I have my rights. Relativism. Here's another way you could call it. I call it the entitlement mentality. I deserve this. The world owes me something. The government owes me something. It's kind of strange to me that in a combination that came about, I'm a baby boomer. I'm at the end of the baby boomer era. But I think there's one book that affected more parents in raising their kids that created the mess we have today in baby boomers, and that is Dr. Spock's baby book. Have you ever read it? For example, he says in the book, if your child wants to throw red Jell-O all around the house, let them do it. Don't stop them. You're curtailing their creativity. I'm going to tell you, had I done that, my mother was curtailed more than my creativity. And we have created a generation that has come to believe I'm not my brother's keeper. I'm not even my own keeper. You are to take care of me. And couple that with the rapid expansion of government in the last 40 years, where our government says we'll take care of you from the cradle to the grave. We now have people who say, I don't have a right to work, but you are obligated to take care of me when I don't want to work. Again, sometimes the secular magazines get it right. Time magazine had an article in it called Busybodies and Crybabies. What's happening to the American character? It says, a nation of finger pointers, twin malformations are cropping up in American character, a nasty intolerance, and a desire to blame everyone else for everything else. And they're right, that's who we are as a nation. That's the kind of world we live in today. We point the finger at somebody else. I'm not responsible for this. It's not my fault. Now let's contrast that to Scripture. Look at Ephesians 5:15. Live life with a sense of responsibility, not as those who don't know the meaning of life, but as those who do. I want you to circle that phrase, sense of responsibility. You and I are to live our lives with a sense of responsibility, because it helps us understand the meaning of life. And the point that this verse is making here is that you cannot live life to its fullest unless you understand a sense of responsibility. If you're living an irresponsible life, you will never have the life that God wants you to have. Therefore, the key to living a more responsible life is to figure out the answer to this question. Why am I here? What did God put me on this earth to do? That's the answer. If you want to live a more responsible life, you need to know, why did God put you on this earth? It has nothing to do with your career. It has nothing to do how you make money. It has to do, how are you to build his kingdom on this planet? So let's look at a question here. Why should I live a responsible life? Here's the first reason. Because God is watching my life. Every second of your life, whatever you think, whatever you say, whatever you do, God's watching you. Look at Hebrews. Nothing in all the world can be hidden from God. Everything is clear and lies open before him. And to him we must explain the way we have lived. God sees everything you and I do, think, say, feel, all of it. And it's our responsibility to be out of gratitude, to live a life of responsibility. And whether you live 60, 70, 80, 90, or 100 years, that's a millimeter in comparison to the yardstick called eternity. You're going to spend more time on the other side of death than you are going to spend here. God may grant you 50, 60, 70, 80, maybe 100 years. And he's watching you the whole time. You see, this is the dress rehearsal. This is why God is allowing you to work these things out here. Because he's more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. And he's given you these years to get it right, to learn how to be a responsible person, to quit blaming him, quit blaming the government, quit blaming everybody for the problems and traumas that go on in our lives. It's so easy to do that, to play the victim card. God put you on this earth primarily to learn how to be responsible. Think of it this life. Life is a test of responsibility. You've got a few years to get this test down right and to pass it. Because you're going to spend one or two places in eternity, either heaven or hell. Listen to me, hell is real. It is. And you're either going to end up there or you're going to end up heaven. So God gives you 50, 60 to 100 years to get this thing down right. Why? Because he put you on this planet to be responsible. How? In three ways. Here's the first way. To get to know him personally through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the first way. God wants you to come to a knowledge of not just who he is, but to be personally intimate with him in a growing relationship that's every day of your life. That's the first reason. Without Christ, you're not going to make it to heaven. And you're not going to have the success in life. You're not going to have the full meaning of life and this abundant life he promised us. Number two, to develop your character, to become more like God. Like I said, he's more interested in developing your character than keeping you comfortable. And here's the third reason, to fulfill God's purpose for your life. So that your life is a witness and a testimony to others, so that you help other people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's foundational. If you don't get this down, everything else you do is useless. God could care less about your bank account, your achievements, all the things you do. He could care less about those things. God cares about your character. Notice that. He cares more about your character than he does about your comfort, your cash, your career, and your credentials. People make those others important. God doesn't. And why? Because when you die, you're taking none of that with you. The only thing you're taking to heaven with you or into eternity is your character. I've been at a hospital for many babies that have been born. I mean, I've been in the room and they popped out. And the nurse goes, whoop, or the doctor goes, whoop. You know what's amazing to me? I've seen babies hold on to an umbilical cord, but I've never seen a baby come out holding on to a car, a boat, or a retirement account. And you know what's amazing to me? Can you believe this? All babies are born naked. But naked. You want to know why? It's symbolic. You came into this world with nothing, and you're going out the same way. Everything you have, your house, your cars, your pets, your money, everything is on loan to you from God. They were not yours to start with, and they're not going to be yours after you die. He loans them to you, lets you have them and enjoy them and be responsible with them, and then when you die, it goes on to somebody else. If I die, everything goes to Audrey and Emmy. When Audrey dies, it all goes to Emmy, and when she dies, it goes somewhere else. We don't take anything with us. The only thing you take and I take is our character. And so the question you have to answer is, are you being responsible what God has entrusted with you now? That's the bottom line question for all of us. And the Bible says that in eternity, we will be rewarded for how responsible we are here with what God's given to us, that he's loaned to us. And once you've settled this issue, okay, I know God, I've given my life to God. Once you settle the issue, I'm a follower of God. Now, what are you going to do with that? God has made an investment in all of us, and he's wanting a return. He's giving you talents and skills and abilities. And because he's given that to you, it's not just for you to use for yourself. He wants you to enjoy them, to make the most of them, yes, but he wants you to use them for something bigger, and that is to build his kingdom. Look at Ephesians 4:13. And to him, we must explain the way we have lived. You're going to have to give an account one day. You're going to stand before God and have to give an account for how you lived your life. You may not hold yourself responsible, but he's going to hold you responsible. We just finished this tax season. And some of you, like me, you have a CPA you take your taxes to. We've only been audited once in our life. We came out on top. But God's going to do an audit on your life one day. You're going to stand before him. He's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with the talents, skills, and abilities? What did you give with the resources? I gave you a home. I gave you cars. I gave you this. I gave you that. Did you just use it for you? Or did you use it to build my kingdom? What did you do with what I gave you? Did you use it wisely or selfishly? It's about being responsible. We live in a world of irresponsibility. Daniel Webster, you remember him, the father of our modern dictionary, said this, "The most important idea I ever thought was the day I realized that I am personally and individually accountable to God for how I lived." We're all accountable to God. Let's go back to Hebrews 4 again. God knows everything. Nothing is hidden. That means everything you've done, every thought you've had, every secret thought, everything you've ever imagined, every good you've done, every bad you've done, whether it was done publicly or privately or in secret, God already knows this stuff. And when you say, well, nobody will ever know, that's not true. He knows. If you think, well, I can trash the environment or I can steal this stuff, he knows. He's the only one that really matters in the end. And that's why it's important that we live lives that are responsible. Here's the second reason we should live lives that are responsible. First, it's because God is watching our life. The second is it affects others. Others are affected by my life. None of our lives are lived in a vacuum. We're not independent, and we're not dependent. We're actually interdependent on each other. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians. People should be concerned about others and not just about themselves. The Living Bible puts it this way. Don't think only of yourself. Try to think of the other fellow, too, and what is best for him. Some of you are old enough to remember the 60s, the hippie movement, psychedelic stuff. I've read about it. Yeah, I was born in 58, but I was still a kid back then, all right? And one of the hippies penned this little ode, and it was made into a poster. I was not put on this planet to live up to your expectations, and you were not put on this planet to live up to my expectations. So let me do my thing, and you do your thing, and if perchance we happen to meet again, that's groovy. Well, we don't say groovy anymore. That's pretty corny today. But it goes back to some of the ways we say it today. Billy Joel sang it in one of his songs called My Life. I don't care what they say. This is my life. Sammy Davis Jr. put it this way. I've got to be me. Frank Sinatra sang it this way. You know what he said. I did it what? My way. And he did. And look what he got him. It's the basic idea behind these types of thoughts is this. It's my life. I can live it however I want to live it. And what I do has no impact on you. So don't say that it does. What do you care what I do? It's my life and it doesn't matter because I'm not impacting you at all. Listen to me. Every decision you make affects somebody else, even the secret ones. It changes you and then it causes you to influence others by those changes. You may not see the visible results in your own life, but it comes out in other ways in your life. And you will influence other people by these things that you do when you're irresponsible. Why? Because we're all on the same planet. We're all here. Think about it. When somebody has a problem in your family, everybody has the problem. Another way, if you're from the South, when mama ain't happy, it's everybody's problem, isn't it? So don't say it doesn't impact other people. What you do impacts everybody. It's not just your problem. It becomes the family problem, your friends' problems, your coworkers' problems, or your kids' problems. There's no such thing as a non-affecting decision. And when you're talking to your spouse or your kids or your coworkers or your friends or even church people, your siblings, your parents, or whoever, you influence them, and they influence you. And the influence today can either be for the good or for the bad, because we're all interconnected to each other. Let me put it to you this way. Let's say I were to ask you, let's get in a boat, and I've got a rowboat. It's about 10 feet long, and I want you to come with me. I'm going to invite about four of you. And let's go out in the intercoastal waterway. We're just going to row out and sit out in the middle of it and enjoy the beauty of the intercoastal waterway. And you get your little corner, and you get your corner, and you get your corner, and you get your corner. And we're just sitting there, and we're just enjoying. We're out there in the middle of this thing. We're just enjoying watching the sun and watching the seagulls and watching the bells. And all of a sudden, I pull out a drill. And I start drilling a hole in my corner. What are you going to do? You know, that's not affecting me at all. Go ahead and drill your hole. No, what are you going to tell me to do? Stop. Why? We're going to say, we're all in the boat together, and we're all going to go down with the boat together. So to say what I do affects no one is the biggest lie from the devil. Because we're all in this boat together. And to say I can live my life however I want to live it is not true. You can't. So let me give you the third one. I need to be responsible, and here's why. Because God rewards it. I need to be responsible because God rewards it. And boy, does he. Look at Deuteronomy 28:2. You will experience all of God's blessings if you obey the Lord. I'll just circle that word, all. You will experience all of God's blessings if you obey the Lord. God says, you will not experience all my blessings if you are not a responsible person. You don't do what I tell you to do. I will bless you in ways you cannot even imagine if you will obey me. One of the ways that God rewards us is when we are responsible. And the Bible says when we are responsible, he gives us even greater responsibility. Jesus said to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. Even more will be given, he says. So if you use your influence well, you'll be given more influence. You use your money well, you'll be given more money. Whatever you use well, however you're responsible, whatever God gives you, he will entrust you with more of it. But on the other hand, if you are irresponsible, he will not give you more. He will start taking things away from you. And so what's always troubled me, how people who are irresponsible with money thinks God owes them more money. He doesn't. And anytime we talk about responsibility in the church, there's a great book, one whole book of the Bible dedicated to this. It's called the Book of Proverbs. The whole book is about taking personal responsibility for our lives. The interesting thing is it's got 31 chapters. And you could read a chapter a day and read the whole book in a month and then start all over. And when you start over, start with another translation. Just read a proverb a day, a chapter a day. It's good for the month. And in this is great wisdom about how to live responsibly, how to manage money, how to be a good spouse, how to raise my kids, how to be a good employee, how to be a good student, how to be a good neighbor, all these things. It's full of great wisdom on this. It's a storehouse of wisdom on how to be a responsible in this culture in which we live. You know what's interesting to me in our culture? We idolize irresponsible people. We turn them into celebrities. People go out and create the most heinous crimes, end up in prison, they get a multi-million book offer, and they become millionaires while they're in prison. Celebrities go out and do the dumbest, stupidest things, and we idolize them. In other words, we reinforce irresponsibility. These celebrities, get what? They get the rewards. They get the glory, and we stand back and applaud them for their irresponsibility. God has a term for that in the Bible. It's the word fool. And it's used 69 times just in the book of Proverbs alone. And it's used 23 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is written by the same author, Solomon. And over, God calls people a fool who are irresponsible. Now today, I'm going to give you four Proverbs. Here's your test. Go find the other 65 in the book of Proverbs. But he calls people a fool who are irresponsible. So let me give you the first way you can be responsible. Here it is. Number one, save my money. If you're not saving for the future, you're being irresponsible. You're being a fool. Bring up these stats for us. Okay? Up until 1994, the average Japanese household saved 25% of their income. As of 2021, that is now 9.7%. Bring the next one. Up until the mid-2000s, the average European saved 14 to 15% of their income. Today, that is down to 6.7%. The next one. The average American has vacillated between saving as low as 3% and as high as 16%, depending on the economy. Today, it's around 7.3%. It is expected to decrease as inflation continues to rise. The next one. 63% of Americans do not have enough savings to cover a $500 emergency. What are you going to do when they come for you? What are you going to do when that hot water heater goes out? That HVAC unit goes out? You got enough money in the bank to cover it? Or are you going to go, no, we'll just charge it and pay it later? Well, you're throwing away your money. The average American, get this, we're guilty of what I call deficit spending. We just spend and spend and spend. We spend money that we don't have. We're like the U.S. government. You see, the difference is the U.S. government has a little printing machine that prints the money. Now, unless you get one of those, you shouldn't be printing and spending all this money. We're literally spending ourselves into poverty in this country because of this. Proverbs 21:20 says this, the wise man saves for the future. Now look at this here. As a result, the average American has $7,000, back it up, has $7,000 on his credit card. The total credit card debt by Americans is $807 billion on 506 different credit cards. Some of you have most of those, don't you? Look at that, $7,000 on a credit card. I cannot imagine that. Look at the debt of our U.S. government. Currently, our own U.S. government owes $23.4 trillion, and at the current spending rate, it is estimated to increase to an additional $13 trillion, bringing the U.S. government's total debt to $36 trillion in the next 2 years. That comes to every single boy, girl, man, woman, whether they're here legally, illegally, citizen or non-citizen. Every one of us owes $110,500 to the U.S. government. Why? Because it's our government. And somebody's going to call for the payment one day. And our children or our grandchildren are going to be caught with this debt. Read my lips, those in government. That is wrong. You're bankrupting our nation. And what do? We just do what our government does. We spend money that we don't have. The average American spends 6 hours a week in shopping-related activities in actual stores or online. I'm going 6 hours a week. Notice that. You see, when the tough gets going, the going goes shopping. When the tough gets going, what do? We go shopping. I'll buy something to take care of my nerves right now. I'm having a tough time. Here's what's interesting. I found this interesting. The more educated you are, the more you shop. I'm going to give up all my certificates and degrees then. Proverbs 21:20 says this, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. And that's where we are today. We're spending it faster than we are taking it in. And why am I making a big deal out of this? Because the number one cause of divorce in America right now is over money. Notice this, 41% of Gen Xers divorced due to money and 29% of boomers divorced due to money. We're divorcing over money because we're not controlling our spending. It's not over affairs. It's over money. I read a survey this week that says that baby boomers are going to be flat broke in retirement because they're not saving anything. They put all their money into the home they owe. Are you teaching your kids to save their money? How to spend their money? Look at this. Are you teaching them to have three little banks or boxes divided up in allowance? This for spending, this for tithing, this for savings. Our daughter, every paycheck, ties her money to Southside Baptist Church. We have taught her that from day one. She has saved nearly every penny of her money she has made to pay for her college education. And still she ties. We have taught her that. We have raised her to do that. Because I want her to be a responsible young girl and not expect anyone else to take care of her financially. Are you teaching your children to do this? Three little things. Set aside 10% to tithe, 10% to save, and learn to live on the 80%. John D. Rockefeller, when he was the world's wealthiest man, someone asked him, how did you amass a fortune so big? He said this, it's real simple. I give the first 10% as a tithe back to God. I save 10% and I live on the 80%. That today is called the 10-10-80 principle. Dave Ramsey and everybody else uses that principle. 10, 10, 80. Tithe 10, save 10, live on the 80. Is that you? Do you want to be responsible? You need to learn to save your money. Because life's going to throw a curveball at you called a lightning strike on the chimney of your house. Those of you who weren't here 3 or 4 years ago, sunny afternoon, we're taking a nap in bed. Storm comes through, lightning hits our chimney, shatters it to pieces. Some of it comes to the roof. It destroyed anything that got plugged in was fried. We had water pipes bursting everywhere. We had to move out of our house. And fortunately, we had insurance. And what insurance didn't cover, we had saved in the bank to pay for it. You don't want to be caught with your britches down. Can I say that in church? Okay. My mother just said in my ear, you shouldn't have said that, okay? In other words, life's going to throw something at you. You didn't see it coming. Do you have enough money in the bank to cover it? I would suggest that you do that. The Bible says the people who don't do that, God calls them a fool. Notice, the fool thinks only about having a good time now. But life will throw a curveball at you. And one of the ways you can be responsible is in saving your money. God's going to stand, you're going to stand before God one day, and he's going to say, were you responsible for what I entrusted to you? The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. So start saving your money. Tithe 10, save 10, and live on the 80. Here's a second way you can be responsible today, by controlling your reactions. Oh, go back. Yeah, I forgot to put this in here. Get in my mouth. Rate yourself in this area. A plus means I'm doing this. I'm tithing 10, I'm saving 10, I'm living on the 80. A negative means, whoop, I needed to work there. Give yourself a plus or a minus. And you go, I'm afraid somebody might look at my paper. Well, then write it with invisible ink. Right? But you need to rate yourself. Why? Because you're being responsible for yourself. And if you don't hold yourself responsible, nobody else can until you stand before God one day. Here's the second thing. First, save my money. Number two, by controlling my reactions. Nearly all of life is out of your control. Do you know any control freaks? I mean, they got to control everything. Most of everything's out of your control. You didn't control who your parents were. You didn't control where you were born, when you were born. You didn't control the talent, the skills, and abilities you got. You can't control that guy on College Road that cuts you off. You can't control when you're standing in the register and all of a sudden they run out of paper and you're holding up everybody. I mean, most of life's out of your control. And we get mad and blow up over things we have no control over. The Bible says this. A fool expresses all of his emotions, but a wise person controls them. Matthew said, people will be responsible for every careless word they've said. Jesus said, you will be held responsible for every careless word. Notice that every careless word you've ever said, every cuss word you've ever said, every hurtful word you've ever said, every demeaning word you've ever said to anyone, God is going to hold you responsible. So don't think you get away with this here, because you will stand before him and he's going to hold you responsible. Now, I know this doesn't fit well in most churches, but I'm going to just tell you the truth because this is what the book says. And I'm sick and tired of irresponsible Christians. We need to grow up, show up, and be the word that God says in our life and the people around us. Because they're looking at us. If we're just as messed up as them, what kind of message does that say to them? They come to you for help. Do you know how to manage money? Oh, gosh, no. I'm so far in debt. I'll never get out of it. They hear us using profanity. They hear us using crude language, watching crude shows, listening to crude music. And we're no different. God calls that being foolish. And he will hold us accountable. And if you want to be responsible, God says, you need, I love this, you need to put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in motion. Some of you, whatever hits your mind comes right out of your mouth. You don't censor it. You don't control it. It just comes out. That's being irresponsible. And it's, even if it's with family, you're being irresponsible. because God's going to hold you accountable, even how you say things to your own family, to your friends, your closest friends. The Bible says, don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. And one of the ways you can show responsibility is not by trying to get even with people who hurt you. I tell you all the time, people are going to hurt you, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. In our church, we have people to do that. I just call them EGRs, extra grace required. You know any people that are EGRs? You just got to give them grace, because if you don't give them grace, you'll just kill them. There are people who just love to push your buttons. There are people who just love to find your faults and point them out. There are people who are just negative. God says, you don't return that with evil. If you do, you're no different than them. You just say, God, I'm going to let you take care of this. I'm going to let you settle the score. You return evil with good. You say, God, I'm not going to be like them. I'm going to be kind to them. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to rate yourself. Rate yourself on this. Look what the Bible says. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. Does that describe you? Does it? Are you going to respond with kindness, with goodness, or are you just going to blow up like everyone else does? So rate yourself. Positive means you're good at controlling yourself. Negative means you need to work in this area. All right? Here's the third one. Oh, I forgot that. Here's why. My iPad is coming and going here, so I'm trying to remember what I have in here, okay? I love this. When you get mad, do you blow up or clam up? Are you a skunk? You stink up the whole room? Or are you a turtle? You withdraw and hide. God does not want you to be a skunk or a turtle. There are no appropriate ways to express anger. There are appropriate ways to express anger. When you do it in calmness and love and truth, rate yourself on this. Are you... Do you do this well, or you don't do it well? What are you? Are you a skunk or a turtle? Do you blow up or clam up? Or do you express love, express your anger in a loving way, the way Scripture says? If you don't, you need to be more responsible in this area. Number three. First, save my money. Two, by taking control of my reactions. Number three, by guarding my mind. We got a lot of stuff that comes in our mind. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Whatever you think, you become. And so God wants us to be responsible for what we allow to come in our mind. And there are a lot of things, a lot of times you don't have control of what comes into your mind. The devil's going to throw thoughts in your mind. Other people are going to put thoughts in your mind. Advertisements are going to put thoughts in your mind. Okay? That's going to come. You don't have control over that. But when Satan gives you a thought, that's called temptation. When God puts a thought in your mind, that's called inspiration. And you got to know the difference between the two. The bad ones are from the devil. The good ones are from God. And we got to be careful about what I call the ear gate and the eye gate. At our house, we are very careful about what TV shows we watch. And to be truthful, there's not much you can watch on TV anymore. We don't just watch some show and watch all the perversion and the profanity, the homosexuality, the transgenderism. All. If it starts, we just change channel. Ain't going there. Ain't watching that stuff. That's not in our house. Martin Luther said you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. So you can control what comes in to your mind. It's called garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you take in will come out in your life. I've known Christians who've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and they're totally irresponsible in this area of guarding their mind. Proverbs 15 says, a wise person is hungry for truth, while the fool, notice this, feeds on trash. Are you watching trashy TV, trashy movies? Are you listening to trashy music? Watching trashy soap operas or sitcoms. You see, they present this deviant behavior as entertainment. And you know how they get us to get used to it? It's called situational comedy. They make you laugh at it. And once you laugh at it, Your guard is down, your barriers are down, and you're open to it. God calls it sin. And if you don't think he takes it seriously, look at the cross. He sent his son to die for that very horrible, sinful stuff. And so in our house, we are very careful. And when you say, that doesn't faze me, yes, it does. It will faze you. Scientists have done study after study that you never really forget anything that goes in your mind. Never. It's always there. And it comes out in a way that will affect your life. It weakens you. It destroys you. It gets you to compromise your values. It gets you to think, well, that's okay in this situation. And one of the ways that Satan tries to get you and me to sin is to get us to accept this deviant behavior when it's presented as comedy. And God says it's not funny to him. Some people say, I'm just trying to have an open mind. Some people, their minds are so open, their brains have fallen out. Some people need to close their minds. It needs to be in repair. You need to do a little spring cleaning. I mean, I've had people say, I never have a desire to read the Bible. I don't have a hunger for it. Well, that's why you have the problems you have. There are three things you can fill your mind with. You can fill your mind with the truth, which is always builds you up, or toxins such as pornography and trashy TV shows and movies. And you can fill your mind with things. They're neither necessarily good or bad. So you can fill your mind with truth or with poison or stuffing. Another way to put it is truth, toxins, and things. What are you filling your mind with? Here's the fourth thing. Oh, getting ahead of myself. A wise person is hungry for truth while the fool only feeds on trash. So give yourself, I think here, what? Is the next slide rating? Yeah, rate yourself. Plus, I'm vigilant of watching. I'm careful about what I watch on TV, the music I listen to, the books I read, the magazines I read. I'm telling you, we were just looking at some things on Facebook this weekend of girls in their prom dresses. When I was growing up, that was called pornography. I'm serious. What do you do with a senior girl where you can see all of her butt cheeks? All of her butt cheeks. In a prom dress, it goes down in the front. To me, that's pornography. And I'm telling you, there is no way my daughter would wear that dress to her prom. But parents take pictures. Their friends are posting, oh, what a beautiful dress. Oh, this is awesome. It's trash. And I would say it to their face. It's trash. We have to be careful of how we live our lives. Here's the fourth thing. I save my money. I take control of my reactions. I guard my mind. And number four, I admit my mistakes. I will imagine that all of us in this room, we get a 10 or 100 for admitting our mistakes, don't we? I imagine none of us in this room, we get defensive when someone points out something we've done wrong. We said, yep, that's me. You're right. You nailed it on the head. Truth is, most of us don't admit our mistakes. Proverbs 28:13 says, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. You know what I love about God? He's the God of the second chance, the third chance, the 100th chance. He loves to give you a chance. All you got to do is admit your mistakes. The Bible says in Hosea, don't point your finger at somebody else and try to pass the blame. Like I said, we want to accuse and excuse. We want to say, it's not my fault, it's their fault. There are a lot of areas in all of our lives we're being irresponsible with. This Bible verse says this, there's never been a person who lived on this earth who always did what was good and never did what was wrong. All of us blow it. And God says, when you blow it, when I blow it, be a responsible person by admitting your mistake. One of the things I love about Scripture is that it recalls us back to the sense of we are responsible for our actions. We're responsible for our thoughts. We're responsible for everything we do. And whether we want to admit that or not, God has a day of judgment that he's going to hold us accountable for those things. So my question to you, are you responsible in admitting your mistakes? rate yourself in this. The Bible says there's never that we've all sinned, all fall short of God's glorious idea. Yet now God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus Christ, who in his kindness freely takes away our sin. We've all blown it. We've all sinned. There's not a perfect one in here. Believe it or not, Billy Graham sinned. We all sin. But our God is a God of a second chance, a hundredth chance, a million chance, if you will admit your mistakes. He will let you start over. So rate yourself. Plus means I quickly admit my mistakes. Negative, I get defensive. I make excuses. I do not quickly admit my mistakes. That's what it means to build lasting godly values at last. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise today for the truth of your word. And as we enter now into this moment of communion where we are to take the bread and the cup and remind ourselves, this is your body which is broken for us. This is your blood which is shed for us. The best way we can do that is to promise you today we will be responsible at least in these four areas. We'll manage our money the way you say. We'll take control of our actions. We'll guard our mind. We'll admit our mistakes. Thank you, God, for the folks that are here today. And thank you, God, that I believe you will work in each of their hearts to tell them where and what area they need to be more responsible in and with today. Is it money for you? Is it your actions? Is it your thoughts? What is it for you? Is it admitting your mistakes? You start there. If you want God to bless your life, I'm challenging all of us, don't leave here today without making a commitment to God to start being responsible in those four areas. And when we have communion, our deacons stand at these tables. Table at the back, we have tables here at the front. And if you want a deacon to pray with you about anything, it may have nothing to do with what I preached on. They'll be glad to pray with you. When you come down and you pick up your communion, we're trying to be health safety for you. Your wafer's in the top. Your juice is in the bottom. It looks like a little hourglass. And when everyone has picked theirs up, then I'll lead us in communion of taking the bread and taking the cup. Father God, as we celebrate your death, the blood that was shed, the life that was given, I pray that we all will promise and covenant to be more responsible in the areas that we are not. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're free to come and get your communion.